Well, good morning. I want to thank you all for allowing me to be here today. I've been a little while since I've been in a church preaching. I was a pastor for 8.5 years. I've been out of the pulpit for about 2 now. It was 2 years ago, actually today, that we moved to Asheville, North Carolina, which is quite the place. If you haven't been, I highly recommend it. But I thank you. A little nervous. This is kind of exciting. I haven't been this nervous since I got out of seminary, so this is kind of fun. Our scriptures for today, one will be read before the sermon, one I have included in the text of my sermon. So the Romans passage isn't disappearing, it's coming. So keep an eye out for that. But our first one for today kind of flies in the face of an old adage that nothing good happens after dark. Nicodemus comes to Jesus after dark. He was very intentional about that. Hear the word of the Lord from John chapter 3. There's a verse in there I know you all know. But we'll read the lead up first. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, and yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of my favorite theologians once said that the entire history of humanity is the story of God creating us and then us running from God and God running after us again. I think it's a fairly sound assessment. He's way more brilliant than I will ever be. But when we focus on this, the story of us rejecting God and our interactions with God thereafter, we miss something. We miss an important part of this incredible story. We lose focus on one massive, overwhelming truth, the truth of God's incredible and unending love for those whom he created, for his children. A fascinating thing about this Nicodemus story, as I mentioned earlier, is that he approached Jesus by night. You don't do things that you're proud of in the dark. You don't try to hide them. And Nicodemus was about to do something that he could not be proud of. He had some serious questions to ask of this serious man, but he also had a reputation. A reputation that would take the entire Gospel of John for him to be okay with casting aside. Why does this matter? Why does Nicodemus's reputation matter to us? Because Nicodemus, in our gospel story from today, is about to ask questions that could get him arrested or worse. The religious climate in which Nicodemus existed, and consequently the one into which Jesus Christ entered, was one of hostility and oppression and massive systems of guilt and shame. The Pharisees were the leaders, the pastors of the day. Of course, there were priests as well, but the Pharisees were the spiritual heavyweights. They were writing the books. They were getting the interviews. What they said was the truth. And what did the Pharisees more often than not say to those who would listen? Shame. 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 The Pharisees, as a class of people, were noted for their incredible perfection in keeping the law. And to them, it was the standard by which all should be measured. Essentially, it would be like us measuring intelligence by one's ability to completely and perfectly grasp quantum mechanics. This was a world in which questions were forbidden and, moreover, were evidence of a lack of faithfulness to God. Or another way to put it, questions were sin. So Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a well-known and aged Pharisee, a leader amongst the Pharisees, had to visit Jesus at night because he was not ready to publicly talk to a man that they were talking about killing. He wasn't ready to cast off his place yet as an elite mind and one of the few that God would actually bless because he was blameless. He wasn't there yet, but after this night, he started down the path. During that conversation with Jesus, I think it is fair to say that for the first time in Nicodemus's life of faith, he heard the truth about the surpassing, unyielding, and unending love of God, the Father Almighty. She's not in the room today. She's being taken care of by other people that are about to fall in love with her. But my daughter Ada was born 9.5 months ago. When she was a few months old, my wife Megan had to work late one night, and it was my first time being alone with her for a long period of time, and she had just started cutting her very first teeth. In that moment, I got a glimpse of the surpassing, unyielding, and unending love of God while she screamed at me for hours. She would not stop crying. It didn't matter what I did, how I held her, how I rocked her, or did anything. She just wouldn't stop. I'd only been around a baby like that one other time in my life, and I did not handle it well. But this time was different. This time my heart broke. I didn't get frustrated. I didn't get overwhelmed. I got sad. Wail after pain, wail. My heart broke more and more for this beautiful little girl who was in pain that I couldn't fix. This wonderful and amazing creation of God that had been bestowed upon me and my wife to care for and to help grow into God's grace, who was having the worst night of her young life. And there was nothing I could do to fix it. You need to look that way, honey. I felt so helpless that I just started talking quietly in her ear. I didn't know what else to do. I love you, Ada. I wish I could help you right now, but know that I will never stop trying. Ada, I love you so much, and I wish I could take this from you. I wish I could fix what is happening to you. There is nothing that I wouldn't do to help you stop feeling this way. Nothing I wouldn't try to take this pain from you and make you okay again. And as I spoke to my daughter, out of nowhere, I remembered a line from a video sermon that changed my life, in which a father consoles his child by repeating the line, "There is nothing you could do that will ever make me love you less." There is nothing that you could do that will ever make me love you less. There is nothing you could ever do that would make me love you less. As we sat in the darkness of Ada's room in a rocking chair, her wailing covering the sounds of her sound machine, I started whispering in her ear, "Ada, there is nothing you could ever do to make me love you less. You will say hurtful things to us, but there is nothing you could ever do that will ever make us love you less. You'll make mistakes, and some of them will be big, but there is nothing that you could ever do that would make us love you less." As I repeated the phrase over and over again, I started to cry, as I'm doing right now. But something amazing happened. Ada started to settle and eventually calm to the point of sleep. In that moment, like Nicodemus, I felt like it was the first time that I had ever really understood the surpassing and unyielding and unending love of God. See, our society can seem empty of love and grace sometimes, can it? Our entire lives are constantly being measured and weighed against somebody else's standard. In school, for you high school students who may have just graduated, it's just getting started, but if we think back to our school days, we think of red marks and incorrect answers and did I pass the test. In our adult lives, we think of job interviews where we have to answer more questions about our weaknesses than about our strengths, more questions about the things that make us bad than the things that make us good. And this is our world. This is what we deal with day by day. And so it makes sense that we apply this same logic to God's love. Maybe this mistake that I made is finally the one that will be too much for God to forgive. Maybe this decision is the one that ends it all. Maybe today I have run too far and too fast, and God will never welcome me home again. Like the younger son in the parable we all know so well, we hope that maybe, just maybe, God will let us work for our blessings. Be good enough, strive hard enough, that maybe he will let us in. Because certainly we could never be his children again, not after what we have done, not after what we have said. If there is one thing that almost every Christian can agree on, it is that we are imperfect and that we are unworthy. And yet God tells us time and time again in the scriptures that we are loved. Time and time again, God uses people who have committed the most horrible of deeds to enact the triune will, to bring forth God's kingdom. And no one in all of the Bible was worse than Saul, a man who we know as Paul. A pious, overtly religious, holy by the letter of the law, zealous, self-righteous, murderous Pharisee named Paul, or Saul rather, spearheaded the persecution of the early movement that would become the Christian church. By all accounts, Saul was perfect and respected. He was everything every religious person of that day, and sometimes of this day, could hope to be. A Pharisee among Pharisees, Saul was certain beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was going to heaven. And he was equally certain that anyone who broke any law, would not be joining him. In Saul's world, there were a million things that could separate a person from the love of God. A million of them. But in the end, it only took one. 99% on a test seems pretty good. In Saul's world, 100% was all that counted. One red mark, one weakness, one error in judgment, and it was all over. And yet, And yet we get from the man formerly known as Saul perhaps the single greatest declaration of the love of God not uttered by Jesus himself. From Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. These words are straight from God through the hand of Paul. These words are the worried and heartbroken creator of the universe pulling us in, speaking in our ears as we wail and cry. It's going to be okay. Everything is going to be okay. I love you so much, and I wish I could take this from you right now. I wish I could fix what is happening to you. There is nothing that I wouldn't do to help you stop feeling this way. Nothing I wouldn't try to take this pain from you and make you okay again. There is nothing you can do to make me love you less. There is nothing that you could do to make me love you less. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. This is the truth that we all long for, the truth that brings us here each and every week. We are no longer waiting for God to fulfill those promises. God sent Jesus, his only Son, to take our pain for us, to take our just and proper punishment in our stead. What can separate us from the love of God? Can doubt or mistakes or failings? Can misdeeds or mistrust? Can anything in this life or the next pull us out of the loving embrace of our unrelenting God? No. Nothing. For we are more than conquerors. And it is so because when God heard us crying out in our pain, when he hears us cry out still, wailing in the night at our terrors and our troubles, God speaks to us through the prophets and Jesus Christ and those who testify to his life, death, and resurrection that there is nothing that we could ever do to make God love us less. There is nothing that God would not do to ease our pain and calm our hearts to the point of peace and rest and joy. But our life is not over, which means our pain is not over. It is the tension that we live in as Christians, that we know our Redeemer lives. We know that the battle is won, and yet the war with pain and suffering wages on. On those days when you doubt, look no further than Jesus. Look no further than the cross that he bore, for that is as far as God was willing to go. That is the extent of the love of God, a love I learned about more deeply as my daughter wailed at me in the dark of night. And it is a love that can transform the world. Let us testify to that love, a love that declares that there is nothing that can separate us, that God has not withdrawn from us and he never will, that God is instead right next to us at our very worst moments, whispering to us that there is nothing any one of us could ever do to make him love us less, and that there is nothing he wouldn't do to take our pain from us. And now, let us take that love out where it belongs. not in these four walls and a ceiling, but into our community, where there are people who doubt that God loves them. People who feel they have good evidence to prove that God could never love them, has never loved them, and never will. But friends, we know that that is not true, because there is nothing that we could ever do to make God love us less. Amen.